Hey friends, remain standing and put your hands on a Bible, your own Bible. Take somebody else's if you didn't bring yours. Pull one out of the pew rack. We're in the book of Exodus this fall season. And this morning we're in Exodus chapter 2. If you went to Sunday school when you were little, maybe you remember this story. But if this is the first time you heard it, it's a great story. It's a great story. This story in and of itself is a story of rescue and rebirth. So let's listen. Exodus chapter 2. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch, and then she placed the child in the basket and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Now, if you missed Exodus chapter 1, maybe you need a reminder. Why would a mama, a good mama, hide a child and then put him in a basket and throw him out into the river? Because Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had pledged, had promised, had demanded that all of the Hebrew boys would be put to death. So this was a good mama. She wasn't crazy. She wasn't trying to throw the baby down the river. She was trying to save him and protect him. Then Pharaoh's daughter, verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter, that same Pharaoh that wanted to kill the babies, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile River to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank, and she saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her female slave to get it, and she opened the basket and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." That's an incredible con right there. I mean, that's awesome right there. The way God provides, that's just awesome. That could be a sermon in and of itself. So the woman took the baby and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." And one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me just as you killed the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "What I did must have become known." And so when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. It's a recurring theme. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. And now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. There's a recurring theme. Moses just got to be rescuing people. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I've become a foreigner in a foreign land." And during that period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. We'll pause right there and let's pray. Father, kind, gracious, merciful, We confess that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and in our bodies live in the living word of God, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. I want to take a poll this morning. I want to take a poll. Who here, who has been to the Y? Who's been to the Y? Have you been to the Y? Have you taken a class? Who's taken a class there? Who's been there just for exercise on your own? Who's played on maybe a sports team or coached a sports team at the Y? Who ever heard the gospel presented at the Y? Or went to a Bible study at the Y, sponsored by the Y? Why did all the hands go down? Do you know this? In 1844, George Williams, a London businessman, a Christian businessman, he saw the numbers of young men who were flooding into the city to work in new factories in London. They were farm people and country people, and they were coming to the city, and they didn't know how to live in the city, and they were disconnected from one another, and they were disconnected because he could see how they were living their lives. They were disconnected from the Lord and disconnected from the churches. The established churches in the city had no capacity to reach these broken and beleaguered young men. And so George Williams, if you remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago, he just did it, right? Yeah, I don't know if he asked anybody's permission. He founded an organization to provide hospitality and fellowship, but above anything else, to provide access to the gospel, because he knew they needed love and they needed accountability and they needed a place to belong as they moved to a different location. But more than anything else, he knew they needed Jesus. And so he founded, do you know it's not just the Y, one letter. It's the Y. I'm not doing the dance. That's a whole nother sermon about that, y'all. But do you remember what it stands for? Young Men's Christian Association. Christian. It may sound like a provocative statement. And if you're on the board or go there to exercise, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. But you might say that the Y is a failure in the 21st century. You might say the Y is a failure. Maybe not a failure. Maybe not a failure. But at least we could say they started with one mission, one clear mission, one clear purpose. And along the way, they drifted. Hey, I don't think they're doing bad things at this point. They're not doing bad things. They're doing good things, but it's a different. They've traded one mission for another. Some people call that mission drift. Some others call it adopting a shadow mission, not the thing that you were raised up for. As an organization, or even as a man or a woman of God, a shadow mission, not what God desires and not what he first had in mind when he breathed on you the breath of his life, but a shadow mission. Something that looks good and looks like him, maybe even close to the original mission, but just not quite. It happens to organizations. It happens to individuals. You often move, or organizations usually start with a clear mission and then drift away. People, we do the opposite. We usually kind of wander in the desert, Moses. We languish in the opposite direction. We sort of languish going from thing to thing, idea to idea, place to place, with a shadow mission, always just short of what God intends, what He desires for our lives. And that's where we find Moses, I think, in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus, y'all, is already full. We've already seen in two chapters, we have seen miraculous acts of God. We saw, if you remember, the very first verses of Exodus, when Moses' family, when the Israelites first came to Egypt, they came into Egypt and they were only 70 people. But over generation and generation, God had multiplied them and blessed them and expanded them, and they had gone from 70 to 2 million. We saw this miraculous story of how Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he was afraid of these growing number of Israelites, of Hebrews. And so we issued that proclamation that the children should be killed, especially the boy children should be killed at the time of the birth. And so we saw this miracle already that the two Israelite midwives, Shifra and Puah, they took a risk. They decided they feared God. They had reverence for God. They wanted to obey God. That was more important to them than the safety and security and the steady paycheck of following Pharaoh. And so they protected those baby boys. They shrugged their shoulders and turned to Pharaoh. And they said, these Hebrew women, our people, we are vigorous people. We're strong people. The babies come before we can even get there. So Pharaoh says, throw them all into the river. You know that when God is starting to do something big, He always comes to destroy children. He always comes to destroy children. So you have at the beginning of Exodus 2, where we read today, you have already another miracle, the birth of Moses. And this wonderful account of this incredibly, just think outside the basket, mother who hides the child. What am I going to do? Somebody's going to notice him. They're going to capture him. They're going to kill him. Oh, we'll put him in a basket and we'll float him down the river. I don't know what his mama really thought about that. I don't know what she thought was going to happen. But I'll tell you this, if you dive in and read it in Hebrew, the word for basket is the same word, y'all. It's the same word for ark. So, you know, it didn't take long in the book of Genesis before God, He had had it with most of us. And so He saved some people, right? He saved some people in an ark. And He preserved the people that were needed to do the next thing. And so right here, Moses' mother builds an ark, builds a little basket. And she's casting the basket out. And I wonder if she's singing, I wonder if she's praying, Lord, just like You saved Noah, our forefather many generations ago, just like You saved him and our whole planet in that ark, I'm going to cast this ark out on the water and I'm going to count on You. There's a miracle right there. There's a miracle. Already in a few verses, it's rescue and it's rebirth. Moses, under a death sentence because of his Hebrew male identity, under a death sentence because of Pharaoh, he's been rescued by his mother, who was as daring or maybe more daring than those midwives. She put him in the basket. But this story, Moses' story, doesn't end only in rescue. It ends in rebirth. Moses goes in the water, a Hebrew boy, and he comes out. What did the movie call him? A prince of Egypt. He's reborn as something new, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, adopted by the very man who had signed his death warrant and raised under his nose in his household. And then, like we said, the Pharaoh pays his own mama to take care of him and to nurse him and to raise him. From rescue to rebirth, Moses is reborn. He's in the royal family of Egypt. And we don't know a whole lot. I mean, you see how the story just kind of skips from highlight to highlight. We don't know a lot about this season of Moses' life. But I have to pause right there and just say, what if? And just say, what if? Because Moses, Moses could have been content to be a prince of Egypt and live right there in Pharaoh's household. He could have been content to adopt that as his shadow mission. Now fast forward, if you don't know the rest of the story, let's fast forward and understand that Moses is going to be the agent. Exodus is Moses' book. This is Moses' story, or better, it's God's story, the story of God using Moses, and Moses learning how to yield to God's hand on his life so that he can save Israel from slavery. That's the real mission for Moses, to lead Israel from slavery in Egypt, to rescue them and to lead them out into a life of fellowship and faithfulness in personal relationship with God. Rebirth. Rescue and rebirth is at the heart of Moses' mission. But the shadow mission for Moses at this point, Moses, Prince of Egypt, the shadow mission could be simply for Moses to rest in his pride and his position, to enjoy the wealth that was at his disposal, the ease to eat the richest food and to sit on a golden footstool, and to know one day he would be buried in the bottom of a pyramid and everybody would know his name. Just like you know the names, right, of all the pharaohs and their families. See, that's what the Egyptians thought. The Egyptians were really high on themselves. Most countries are. Most nationalities are. The Hebrews, the Egyptians, the reason they left, the reason they mummified their rulers and built these elaborate pyramids is because they believed that they would live into the afterlife just like they had lived on earth. And Moses could have looked around at the luxury he enjoyed and said, man, I'm going to get this for eternity. And he could have stopped right there. That'd be a sad story, y'all. What if Moses had been a failure and adopted that shadow identity? I think the problem for Moses, though, and the problem for us, is not just one shadow identity, but there are multiple shadow identities. And if you look at the next thing that we see about Moses, it is that Moses grew up, and at some point he began to realize that he was in Egypt and in the Pharaoh's house, but he was at his heart a Hebrew, an Israelite. He understood his dual identity. The Bible says one day after Moses had grown up, he went out, this is verse 11, to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He saw that mistreatment. He saw the harshness that was fundamentally inhuman and unfair. And this is part of the character development, the life development for Moses, for us and for the reader, for us to understand how bad things really were for the Israelites, to set the stage for what Moses would do later. But y'all, my imagination goes wild when I think about Moses at this point, because he sees the mistreatment and he just takes matters into his own hand. And he looks around, he sees that Egyptian beating the Hebrew, and he looks around, is anybody seeing this? I mean, he's going to just take names, right? He's going to kick some Hebrew tail, or some Egyptian tail, right? He's just going to go in, and this is like, this is the plot. This could be a superhero movie. I mean, can you see Moses with some distinctive outfit, like a big M on his chest, and maybe he's got a cape? And he's like always lurking in he's like Batman or something, right? He's always in the shadows behind that pyramid. You know, he's just hiding and he's looking for Egyptians who were being ugly to Hebrews. Ha ha, he'll pop out. He's got a sword or he's got whatever, a dagger, and toom-toom, we'll make quick work of Egypt and then slide off back into the sand, into the shadow. The Hebrew enforcer. Well, I mean, I don't know, give him a name. That could have been his mission, but it would have been a shadow mission. Sure, he was seeing Hebrews mistreated. He was trying to protect his own people and in a sort of way rescue them from their oppression. I mean, we know that's not the story, but that's sort of like the story, and that's exactly what a shadow mission is. It's like the story of our lives, and it resonates with who God's made us to be, but it's just a little bit off. Well, my plot falls apart for my movie because everybody sees. Somebody else sees what he did. And the next time he goes, and this time it's two Hebrews fussing with each other, and he tries to intervene. Remember, what is this about? Moses just got to go help. See, you see a shadow. You see an echo of the true mission right there. It's not like he's just off, you know, doing his own thing. The mission is there. And the Hebrews look at him and say, what, you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? The story, you know, the superhero career is over before it starts. Pharaoh tries to arrest him. Moses runs away. Here's a tell for what happens if you're on a shadow mission and things get really hard. You run away. What is the saying? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. For Moses, the going got tough and Moses got going in the opposite direction. Like he ran away, literally. He thought he was supposed to be there. He thought he was supposed to protect some Israelite brothers. And in the end, he just protects himself. And so he's on a shadow mission. Another shadow mission. He goes out into the desert. Again, when you read Exodus chapter 2 and you sort of know the hint of the story later and how Moses is going to lead, eventually he's going to lead the Israelites out of slavery, and they're going to wander for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. It's so funny when you see, oh, Moses himself, by himself. He gets his own desert. He gets his own wilderness experience. He goes and he flees into the desert in Midian. And he sits down by a well. That's normal. Everybody wanted to know where the water source was. He gets himself a drink. There's this group of shepherdesses, seven sisters who come up. Say that fast, seven shepherdesses. And again, Moses can't help himself. He's just got to help people and rescue people. And the bad shepherds come up and try to run the shepherd girls away. And he stops up. He stands up. He rescues them. And he's adopted. This is great too, the parallels. Moses was adopted into Pharaoh's household, and now he gets adopted into Reuel's household. He marries Zipporah. He's adopted into this great family. And again, Moses could pursue a shadow mission, and it seems like he will. He'll just be the best shepherd there is in Midian. And he'll grow a big family, and since Reuel, his father-in-law, since Reuel seems to only have daughters, maybe he would be Reuel's heir. And there he is. He's the shepherd man of Midian, Moses. That was pretty good. Time it better with a shepherd man of Midian. A lot of fights. But it's a shadow mission. And y'all, it's not just in the Bible. History is dotted with lives of people who lived out the majority of their existence in a shadow mission. You know the name John Newton? John Newton, 1784. Newton was the captain of a slave trading ship, later a slave merchant. He had become wealthy, and then in the midst of a storm, he came to saving faith in Christ while he was on a ship. And he was converted to becoming a Christ follower, and then became convicted that all that he was involved in that slave trafficking was wickedness and sin, and he divested himself of it and later became a campaigner against it for social change, for the good of humanity. He became a pastor, and he wrote a song or two. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He recognized that while he was on that shadow mission, he wasn't doing what God had called him to do. Rich Stearns, less well-known but modern name, was a successful executive with Gillette and with Lennox, the China people. But he recognized that his Christian convictions, the very core beliefs at the center of his life, were not being deployed, were not being used in the best way possible. And he was convinced that he was living on a shadow mission, and he stepped away to lead World Vision, one of the largest social service Christian organizations in the world. What is your shadow mission? What is your shadow mission? What is the place that takes the focus of your life, pulls your energy? It may be something good, but it may not be quite what God imagines for you. A place you can find some measure of contentment, but you hear not your own call, but God's call, that there could be something different. This belongs to people of any age and of any generation. You can choose to hang out alone or with other people, watch TV while the world is frittering away and going to hell. Or you could decide that you don't want to live on a shadow mission. Maybe your mission is like Moses. Your shadow mission is like the ones that were tempting to Moses, to live in accumulated comfort and isolated from the reality of the rest of the world. Maybe like Moses, as he followed these Hebrews and Israelites and Egyptians fighting in the workplace, maybe you would want to make occasional or impulsive forays into some kind of service. But in the end, it's more about easing your own conscience than it is about making a meaningful and lasting difference in another person's life or in a system. Maybe like Moses in the desert in Midian, maybe you'd be content to build a private circle of influence where you can be the star, but the star of a very small show. If we want to understand our shadow mission, and we want to ask that question, it's probably the second toughest question we'll settle in our lives. The first, the most important question is, will you trust Jesus? Will you let Jesus be Lord and Savior of your life? That's the most important question. But once you settle that question, the next most important is, what is your real mission in life? I say it's the second toughest question because it was a question that Jesus had to deal with himself. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had the word, the call of God pronounced over his life. He knew he was God's son. He knew he was to be the Savior. But Jesus' adult public life starts out with temptation. He was tested. Would he just do miraculous signs? Or would he point everything to the Father and give himself as the Savior of the world? Started with the YMCA. I picked on them a little bit. Other organizations, even churches, can live with a shadow mission. I listened to a message from John Ortberg. He was once the pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in Silicon Valley in Southern California. He said he and his predecessor would joke that their shadow mission in that affluent part of Southern California, their shadow mission was Menlo Park Presbyterian, a successful church for successful people. It can be so close. What are the things Moses teaches us? What are the things the Bible teaches us that can help us discover our true mission in life? Number one is an authentic encounter with God through Jesus Christ. Yielding yourself to be filled with the fullness of the power of God's Spirit. We'll begin to see that in Exodus chapter 3 as we see Moses encounter God in the burning bush and continue to work out his mission in his life. Number one, an encounter with God. To find our true mission in life, number one, have an encounter with God. Number two, embrace hardship that will root out selfishness and laziness. That's what we see time and time again in Moses' life. He couldn't be content to be an Egyptian in the palace. He had to encounter the suffering and then deal with the suffering the wrong way and then flee and run away from it and find his way back again to where he started. I think the third thing we'll see in Moses' life is that we have to have other people speaking into our lives with wisdom and with truth. Moses from the beginning. He wouldn't have been rescued if it hadn't been for the influence of his mother and his sister Miriam. His sister Miriam comes back into the story later alongside his brother Aaron. And they speak together into Moses' life to keep him on track following his true mission as a man of God. I think the way we surround ourselves, the voices we allow ourselves to hear, whether we're in a Good Shepherd group or some other smaller discipleship opportunity or band, allowing other people to speak the truth of God into our lives keeps us attentive to His voice. And for Moses and for us, what I see here is a willingness to persist, to persevere, to not give up until we live God's, until we find God's mission and live it both as individuals and with all of our lives together. Friends, as we conclude this morning's service, I want to remind you that those things are all things that could begin in a place of encounter and prayer. We'll have our prayer team up front. If you find that there's a place where you recognize already that you're on a shadow mission, you're not fulfilling God's greatest call in your life. Maybe you recognize that there's already been hardship that's come your way, and He's using that hardship to root out things and set you on a right path. Maybe our prayer team could even help you have an encounter with God. If you don't yet know Jesus as your Savior, they'd be willing to pray with you and encourage you in that. Let's pray together. Father, we love You, and we don't want to live. We don't want to live apart from Your truest and deepest purpose for our lives. Fill us with Your Spirit. Give us courage to do all we need to do and to receive all we need to receive so that we can live in Your mission through Christ our Lord. Amen.